All right, open your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 2 this morning. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. I've been preaching last couple of Sundays, I think two or three Sundays now. I've been preaching to you out of the first part of this history book of the New Testament. There are many history books in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, and 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, lots of history in the Old Testament. And the history book in the New Testament is the book of Acts. It gives us the history of the church. And Luke takes us to from the ascension of Christ, and then in the first chapter, and then in the second chapter when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost and Peter stood and preached his first message. And I want to speak to you this morning on the first recorded sermon in the New Testament, the first recorded sermon. And basically, I'm just going to start there. I'm going to show you the basic tenets of this sermon. Just give you the underlying theme, and then take you over to the book of 1 Peter and 2 Peter in the latter part of the sermon, and show you Peter's convictions, and see show you that this matter that he preached in the first part of his ministry when he gave this first sermon was the same thing he preached at the end of his ministry. But let's begin reading, please, in verse 12. Where we read, "And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine." Now, let me explain to you what has happened. The Holy Spirit came upon the disciples, and there were all these people there, all these devout Jews, according to verse 5, from every nation under heaven. And so they did not all speak the same language. They did not all speak the Hebrew language. And so here are all these men, and Peter walks out, and or the disciples walk out, and they are witnessing to these people. They're telling them about Jesus and about all the things that they had learned from Christ. And yet, as they were speaking in their Hebrew tongue, all these people that did not understand Hebrew that came for the Passover or for the Day of Pentecost celebration, they all heard these men speak in their own language. That's the miracle of Pentecost. It was not in the speaking, it was in the hearing. They spoke one sermon, one language, and to these people, but yet these people understood as they were speaking. It was an amazing thing. And they were all confused. They didn't know what was going on. And that's why verse 12 says that these people were all amazed and were in doubt, saying, what meaneth this? Somebody explain this to me. And so in verse 13, others mocking said, well, these men are drunk. All right. They're trying to use human reasoning to explain a spiritual phenomenon. And so that's what prompted Peter in verse 14. It says, but Peter, notice the transition. Here's these people looking for an answer, looking for an explanation, looking for the truth. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them. Now, you notice that he lifted up his voice. He was preaching. All right. You see that? Well, no mealy mouth thing. He's up there preaching, letting her rip. He said, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. It's too early. You're not drunk this early in the day. You're wrong. He said, verse 16, but look at this. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And then in verse 17, 18, 19, 20, and 21, he relays Joel's prophecy. Joel, one of the Old Testament prophets, one of the minor prophets. You have a book in your Bible called the book of Joel. And he reiterates Joel's prophecy and says, what you are seeing is the fulfillment of Scripture. This was foretold to happen. Then look, please, at verse at verse 22, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth." Now, folks, right there is what the church is all about. It is my job, it is your job to explain to a world that's looking for the answers where the answer can be found. And that answer is in Jesus of Nazareth. I like what Peter did here. He stood up and he took a text, Joel chapter 2. And then he said, let me explain to you Jesus. And that's what the church of Jesus Christ is all about. Folks, it's not about me. I'm the pastor of the church, true. But every Sunday and every Wednesday and every other time you come in here, I say to you, or somebody that I've appointed to stand in my place says to you, open your Bibles. And we turn to see what thus saith the Lord. And that's what the church is all about. I want to speak to you this morning on the first recorded sermon of the church. And let's pray together and ask the Lord to bless. Our Father, thank you for our time together this morning. And Lord, I pray your blessings upon the preaching of the Word of God today. Lord, how we love you and thank you for what you did for us. And Lord, thank you for the church that you've given. Lord, thank you for allowing us to gather here this morning in your name and to be able to have the promises of God working and real and true, that where two or three are gathered together, there are you in the midst. And so, Lord, bless our gathering. I pray that you'll have freedom to move and work and speak to our hearts. Lord, if there's someone here today that's not saved, may they see their need of the Savior. And Lord, for that Christian who's here, who, needs challenged and stirred to greater heights of service, Lord, I pray that you'll deal with that heart as well. And Lord, just help us to see your heart in Peter's message and to realize what is our duty and what is our responsibility to make much of Jesus. And so, Lord, help us today. I pray you'll fill me with your Spirit and enable and help me as I speak. And we'll thank you for what you do. In Christ's name we ask it, and amen. I want to speak to you this morning on the first sermon that was preached in the New Testament church. Without a doubt, the day of Pentecost was the most remarkable day, the most notable day in the entire history of the church of Jesus Christ. Without understanding what happened here, I'm really not sure that it's possible for any of us to have a right understanding of the true character and the true nature of the church, of the Christian church, and of the Christian message. The first sermon is an important sermon. And it was preached by the Apostle Peter, and it is a message of unusual importance. And so I want us to look at it this morning, and I want you to think about the things that Peter is trying to get us to see. I'm calling attention to Peter's sermon because just as it was in the day when Peter preached this, it is today. We live in a society today, in a world, and it's always been this way, but we live in a world where everybody is always trying to figure out what's going on. I mean, we have the questions, you know, the questions have always been here. Man has, for as long as man has been on the planet, been asking the questions. And as it was in Peter's day, it is so in our day. We are trying to find the answers to life's questions from the wrong source. Men today are trying to find the answers through psychology. They're trying to find the answers through science. They're trying to find the answers through philosophy. They're trying to find the answers through Dr. Phil. And the answers are not going to be found in these places. Folks, I mean, for as long as we've been around, men have been asking, what is life? Men have been asking, what's the purpose of it all? Men have been asking, why are we here? Where are we going? Men have been asking all kinds of questions. Is there life after death? And so here we live in a world that has still all these questions, a world confronted by its own ignorance about the universe and ourselves and life and death and eternity. And yet the majority of the men and women in this world today still do not consider the only book, the only teaching that gives the answers and the understanding to these questions. Folks, I don't care where you go, or you go to any library you want and just sit for day upon day, month upon month, year after year, and search for the answers, and all you're going to find are suggestions, theories, and thoughts. But when you open the Bible, it is very clear where we came from. God made us. It is very clear that God sent His Son. It is very clear the purpose for which we were created. We have been placed here to fellowship with God. And then this amazing book tells you how you can fellowship with God. It tells you that God sent His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus, and He came and lived and died and went to the cross, and there on the cross paid our penalty for sin in the shedding of His own blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission for sin. And it tells us how Jesus paid our price. All the answers are in this book. This is the only book that has the answers. You don't need to go to the library to find out the answers. All you need to do is read the Bible. God tells you what the answers are. Now, the amazing thing to me is that Peter's sermon here gives us the answers to our questions. Why did Peter preach this sermon? Well, he preached this sermon for the same reason that I'm preaching this sermon this morning. First of all, he was called of God to do it. But then secondly, he preached this sermon because there were people here in verse 12 and 13 who were trying to figure out the answers, and Peter knew the answers, so he stood to give an explanation of what was going on. So that's why he preached. He preached in order to give an explanation. The people of Jerusalem were suddenly confounded by what had happened. They saw a group of men and women, some of whom they may have already known, who were obviously very simple and ordinary people, yet people who were suddenly and entirely changed by what had just transpired. Folks, it was the same way with many of you. You heard the gospel and you got saved. Then all of a sudden, people that knew you before, they began to notice a change in your life. I remember when I got saved, the guys at school said, "Well, man, what's happened to you?" I tell you what happened to me. I got saved. And when you get saved, something happens to you. You're not the same person you were. And so something happened to these people, and something that was astounding. They were suddenly and entirely changed people. And the people of Jerusalem were amazed and marveled. And they looked around and they said, "Wow, what's the explanation of this? Behold, are not all these Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue?" And they started making excuses for what they were seeing with their own eyes. They started saying, giving physical explanations for what was happening, and said, "Oh, these guys must be drunk." And this is where Peter stood up to preach and deliver his message. The people were confused and they couldn't figure it out. They were so perplexed, they just stood and started asking earthly questions to try to figure out the situation. And so Peter stood and said, "No, listen, there is no earthly explanation for what you just witnessed. This is a spiritual matter, and let me tell you about it." And so he starts with the Bible and chooses a text out of Joel chapter 2, and then in verse 22 goes right straight to Jesus and starts preaching to them the message of Jesus Christ. Folks, that's the only message that this world needs to hear. Now, let me just point out a couple of things. First of all, notice with me Peter's clear explanation of what happened. I like the way Peter started this sermon. You know, in homiletics class, we were taught that the introduction to the sermon is a very important part of the sermon. And this is a good introduction to his message. I note that Peter didn't talk about his experience. I want you to notice that. He did not say, now get the picture. They're all standing around going, "Wow, what is this? What's going on here? How did this happen?" What's the story here? Well, Peter didn't talk about his experience. He did not say, yes, folks, this is a wonderful thing that you just witnessed here, and I want you to know that all of you folks can have the same experience if you want it. He didn't do that. He didn't do that at all. Folks, preaching the gospel is preaching the facts of, that we know from the Bible about who Jesus is. And that's what Peter did. He took them right straight to the scripture. Look at verse 16. He said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. I want you to notice that Peter took them right straight to the scriptures. And that is what I think every preacher ought to do when he stands behind the pulpit and opens that he should open his Bible and preach the word of God. Folks, we don't need to hear a bunch of little neatly fitted together stories about people and about experiences. No, we need to open the Bible and read from the Bible and then explain and tell people what the Bible has to say. And I don't care where you turn in this Bible is going to tell you about Jesus. It was said of Charles Haddon Spurgeon one time that he made this statement that somebody asked him about his church and about preaching and what the key was. And he said, well, it's simple. He said, I read the Bible, I find a text, and then I make a beeline to Jesus. And that ought to be our perspective. That should be how we see things. In addition, I want you to notice not only did he go right straight to the scripture, but then I want you to notice that he expounded the scripture in terms of certain facts. He expounded the scripture in terms of certain facts. Folks, this entire sermon is nothing more than Peter reciting the facts and giving an explanation of those facts. Look, please, if you will, at verse 22. Here's his message. After he reads his text, he says in verse 22, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up. Hey, folks, do you see what he's doing? He's preaching the gospel. He's preaching the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is preaching to them the reason that Jesus came. Peter pointed his listeners to objective facts and used those facts to make a great argument. And the essence of his message is this. You are asking me of what all this is, and I can only explain to you what this is in terms of a person, and that person is the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth. My answer to you is that Jesus is the sole explanation of what you have seen here today. Folks, how do you explain the Church of the Open Door? I tell you how you explain it. You explain it by Jesus. I didn't save a one of you. None of the guys on the staff saved any one of you. This church building did not save a one of you. You are here today, and this church is here today because there is a Savior who is still in the soul-saving business that changes lives when people get saved. That's how you explain it. If you want to understand what's happened to us, if you want to understand this amazing phenomenon, Peter said, you've got to look at a person. And that person is Jesus. And from here, from this point, Peter told them about the Lord's birth. He told them about the Lord's life. He told them about the miracles that he performed. He told them about how God had his hand on everything that Jesus did. He told them about his teaching. He told them about his death on the cross. He told them about his burial in the tomb. And then he spoke to them of his resurrection and his ascension to the Father. And the argument is that what just happened would not have happened were it not for the facts concerning the person of Jesus Christ. Folks, listen, you've got to realize and understand that this is a real thing. This, we're not making all this church stuff up. We're not making all this stuff up about Jesus. No, it is found in the Word of God. And Peter's point is, it is proven that these facts are true. And that's why he gave them as indisputable facts. Were it not for Jesus resurrecting from the dead, then the church would have fizzled out a long time ago. But he's a living, risen Savior. And his argument is that Jesus of Nazareth is the only begotten Son of God, and that such a claim is proven by his resurrection from the dead. Look at verse 29. Look at the 29th verse. He continues on. He says, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher, his grave, is with us unto this day." He's going to prove his point. He's going to make and prove a point here. And he says, let me talk to you about David, King David. Now, when we go to the Holy Land in November, we will visit David's tomb. We'll visit King David's tomb. We'll go there. We'll see it. And Peter said, let me speak to you of the patriarch David. He said, we know he's dead and he's buried and his grave is with us to this day. They all knew where David's tomb was. They visited it as well. And verse 30, he said, David, therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus, not another one, but the same one that David prophesied was coming, the same one that David said would one day rule on the throne of David, the same one that David said was going to die, is the same one that did come, did die, and was resurrected. That's his point. Verse 32, this Jesus, not a different one, but this one, hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. His argument, folks, his argument, plain and simple, is that David gave testimony. Where did he do that? Through prophecy in the Old Testament. His point is that David could not have been speaking about himself because he is both dead and buried and his grave is still with us unto this day. But the argument is this. Peter says, but Jesus has died. And he said, boys, you saw that. They were there when he died. They were watching it. They saw him bow his head and give up the ghost. They heard him cry, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he bowed his head and died. They watched that. They watched as they took him down. Peter is arguing for the point here. The point of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Proving that it was real. Proving that it was true. And showing these people that Jesus is the only way anybody's going to have a right relationship with God. And so he says, you saw it. You witnessed it, and he was resurrected. Folks, don't you think for a minute that when word got out after 3 days that Jesus had resurrected from the dead, don't you think that many, if not every one of these same people that Peter is preaching to here in this second chapter, don't you think that somewhere along the next few days, they made a little journey over to the garden tomb, looked inside, and noticed that it was empty? Of course they did. I would have. And so would you. And Peter's point is, guys, you watched him die. You watched as they buried him. You watched as they rolled that stone in front of the tomb. You watched. But now you've gone over there and you've noticed that that tomb is empty. He's arguing for the truth of the resurrection. He's preaching the facts. His point is that David could not have been speaking about himself. He had to be speaking about somebody else. And the person he's speaking about is Jesus. And Peter's arguing for the truth. He's arguing for the facts. And he did not answer them in terms of psychology. He did not answer them in the ideas of theory. He did not answer them with explanations to explain it away. He answered their question with the facts and gave them an explanation based on a person. And folks, that is the ministry of the New Testament church. Notice the gist of Peter's sermon is that all of what they were seeing was the fulfillment of prophecy. It was the fulfillment of prophecy. Prophecy found in Scripture. Now, at this point, I want to stay on theme, and I want you to turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. Instead of going through the sermon anymore, I think I've shown you what the point that I want to make. We're talking about the first sermon. All right, the first sermon, 1 Peter chapter 1. We're talking about the first sermon. And I want to stay on theme here, but I want to point something out to you. I want you to notice with me secondly that the Apostle Peter never strayed from this style of preaching. He never got away from the way he started. I mean, he finished his course the way he started his course. Acts chapter 2 is the first sermon in the New Testament church. And Peter was the one that preached it. And now, many years have gone by. Peter is about ready to be executed. And he is writing the epistle of 1 Peter and 2 Peter. And I want you to know that he never strayed. I want to point out to you that he never strayed from his style of preaching. I find it interesting that these preachers in the book of Acts often repeated the same themes as they preached. And Acts chapter 2 was Peter's first sermon. Now let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1, and I want to take you to the end of his life and the end of his ministry. And I want you to notice something, folks. He's still preaching the same message. It's not changed. Look, please, at chapter 1, verse 10. He said, of which salvation, what's the next word? Prophets. What did he preach in Acts chapter 2? He went right straight back to the prophets, and he said, gentlemen, listen, what you want an explanation? Here it is. The Bible is the Word of God. You can trust the Bible. Joel said this day was coming. Joel said that Jesus was coming. Joel said, and he told what Joel prophesied. Question, folks, how would Joel have known what was going to happen many, many years later? It has to be of God. It has to be of God. Of which salvation? That's what Jesus came to provide for us. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. In other words, they told you that Jesus was coming. Folks, Isaiah said it. Jeremiah said it. Ezekiel said it. David said it. Solomon said it. Moses said it. You name it. Samuel said it. They all prophesied and said that salvation was coming. And this is that which was promised. You can trust it. Look at verse 11. Searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ. Look at me. That's his first coming. The Old Testament prophets spoke of his first coming, the sufferings of Christ. But then notice the rest of the verse. And the glory that should follow. That's his second coming. He came the first time to die. He's coming the second time to reign. He came the first time in humility and in shame, and he was despised and rejected. But he's coming the second time to rule and reign for 1,000 years. And the prophets spoke of both comings. I find it interesting, folks. I mean, still speaking of Old Testament prophets and of Old Testament prophecies being fulfilled. That's what Peter's message is. That's what Peter's message is. Look at his second letter. Go over to 2 Peter chapter 1. And look at verse 12. Getting down to the wire for Peter. He's ready to go. So what's he do? He writes to people. He writes to the Christians. And he says, wherefore, verse 12, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle. In other words, Peter says, I think it's right. I think it's fitting. As long as I'm living, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle. In other words, I must die, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath shown me. Moreover, I will endeavor, watch this now, that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in your remembrance. Peter, in his second letter, says, guys, I'm getting ready to go. I'm old. I'm going to die. Jesus said I would, and the day is at hand. But what is his message? His message is, don't forget the facts. Don't forget about Jesus. Don't forget about the message that we've been preaching. Look at verse 16. He said, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. And this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven, what's the next word? We heard. We heard. Folks, what's he doing? He's preaching the facts. In his second letter, he's now old, and he's reminding his readers that Jesus is still the answer. Folks, here he is, an old man, coming to the end of his days on this earth, and he is admonishing folks to hold on to those things which they have heard. He says, in effect, I know that you are living in a difficult world. I know that you are confronted by the world, the flesh, the devil. I know that you yourselves have to die. But your answer for death is found in a person. Your answer is found in Jesus. Now, let's suppose somebody looked at Peter and they hear him speak, they hear him preach. Someone looks at him and says, well, why should I believe that? Well, that's what verse 17 and 18 is all about. Peter gives a little testimony here. You say, I've read these verses, Pastor. I don't understand what he's saying. Well, do you remember one day when the Lord Jesus had all the disciples and he said, Peter, James, John, you come with me. And they went up on a mountaintop. The others stayed below. They got up on that mountaintop and something happened. You remember what it was? All of a sudden a cloud came over that mountain. And Jesus was transfigured. He received his glorified body. He was shining, radiant, and white with light. And all of a sudden Elijah and Moses showed up. And there's Peter, James, and John standing there going, wow. They could not believe their eyes. Peter was so excited. He said, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let's build three tabernacles, three tents, and let's just stay here. I suppose it would be good to be on the mountaintop, wouldn't it, all the time? And the Bible says that all of a sudden, there was a voice that came out of that cloud. And it was God the Father saying in the presence of Peter, James, and John, God the Father saying to solidify and to make concrete their opinion of Jesus, the voice of God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Folks, you want to know what one of the first things we do when you go into Soul Winners Club, one of the first things in his program is this. Get yourself a concise testimony. Right? Get you a concise testimony. And you share your testimony with the person that you're trying to win to Christ. Do you know why we do that? Because your testimony is indisputable evidence. It is indisputable fact. Anybody ever give their, any of you ever give your testimony to somebody and then they look at you and say, that's a lie? Of course not. Of course not. They have a thing in court called hearsay. In other words, if it's not from the person that actually said the words, it's considered hearsay and it's of no value. It would not do you a bit of good to take your soul winning partner and say, let me tell you his testimony, or let me tell you her testimony. That could be questioned. But if the person themselves is giving the testimony and says, this is what Jesus did for me, that is indisputable facts. And Peter said, I mean, can you see him now? He's writing his book. He's talking about Jesus. He's saying, listen, here's the facts concerning him. The prophets spoke of him. And now he came. And he did exactly everything they said hundreds of years ago that he was going to do. But let me give you my own testimony. I was up on that mountain with him. I heard the voice of God. I know that Jesus is who he says he is. I know for a fact. So what's he doing? I'll tell you what he's doing. He's still, at the end of his life, he's still preaching and declaring the facts. The facts. Peter stays right with his constant theme. He gives the facts, but he always continues with the same theme he used in his first sermon. Look at verse 19. Look at verse 19. He said, let me tell you, he said in 17 and 18, let me tell you my testimony. Let me tell you what I saw. Let me tell you what I witnessed. But then notice what he says in verse 19. He said, but wait a minute, there's something else you guys need to consider. He said, if you don't believe my word, he said, look here, look at me, folks. If you don't believe my word, we have a more excellent word. The authority of the Scripture. Let me ask you something, folks. Do you believe this to be the Word of God? You better. So I don't believe it. All right, prove it's not. Prove it's not. Let me challenge you. You take the next year of your life. Take a one-year hiatus from your job, and Brother Stainer will pay your salary. And you just spend every waking moment trying to disprove that this Bible is the Word of God. You'll never do it. How do you explain prophecy? How do you explain it? Well, Peter's going to explain it. Folks, this is the basis for the Christian church. It is the job, listen to me now, it is the job of every preacher. It is the job of every soul winner. It is the job of every believer to hold to the facts and let the facts speak for themselves. This is what Paul was saying when he said, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. You see, you cannot argue with the truth. You cannot argue with facts. Facts are facts. They are truth. If you argue with facts, then you choose to be deceived. The Bible says it's inspired. If you want to argue with that, go ahead. But you're deceived if you do. The devil's deceived you if you argue with the facts. The Bible says Jesus was the Son of God. You want to argue that? Go ahead. You can be deceived if you so choose to be. But may I remind you that the psalmist said over and over and over, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. We better be careful how we discredit the truth. It's the job of every Christian to deliver the truth. Now, I got a question for you, folks. How do you explain prophecy? You've got a whole Old Testament back there, and you've got man after man, prophet after prophet, that wrote hundreds of years in some case, 1,000 years in some cases, before the events, before Jesus ever came. How do you explain the accuracy of those prophecies? The Bible was written over a period of 1,600 years. Look at me. 1,600 years. By over 40 different authors. And not one time did they ever get together and hold a conference and say, okay, now you write on this, and you write on this, and you write on this, and you write on this. They never one time ever did that. Yet when you take the Bible as a whole, those prophecies are amazing. And then when you get to the New Testament and you see those prophecies fulfilled, how else do you explain it other than God? Huh? How else do you explain it? Well, let's look at what Peter said. How do you explain it? The answer is found in verse 20. Verse 19 and 20. Look at it. He said, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. It's called the Bible. Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your heart. In other words, you ought to read your Bible and learn your Bible and get to know your Bible. It's God's Word, and you ought to get to know it until Jesus comes. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake, watch this now, as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. No prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. What's that mean? It means that none of God's Old Testament prophets ever wrote a prophecy that he simply conjured up of his own mind or out of his own imagination. Everything that they wrote was, they were led by God to write. And yet the amazing thing is, all this Old Testament, they never one time ever got together and figured out who was going to write what. They wrote as they were led by the Holy Spirit. And then the amazing thing is, when you get over here and see the subject about which they were writing, the coming of the Savior into the world, every one of those prophecies came true exactly as they were written. How do you explain that? It has to be of God. There's no other explanation. There is no other explanation. The facts were supported by the prophecies. Folks, read their own words. Go back in the Old Testament and read their own words. You don't see one of them sitting over here under a palm tree sitting there going, I got a good idea. No. No, you don't see them sitting over there going, I just thought of something. No. Here's what you see. And the word of the Lord came unto. Here's what you see. The burden of the Lord came unto me. And then they write and they tell you their prophecy. In other words, folks, what they had to say about Jesus. And it was God that led them. Now, why did God do that? So that, you know, God did it so you and I could take the Bible, so we could read the Bible and realize that it's true. And you know, most of the people, I've had people through the years, well, I don't believe the Bible's true. You ever read it? Oh, well, no. Then shut up. You don't know what you're talking about. How could you say something's not true if you've never read it? Amen. I guarantee you, folks, you read this book, it'll convince you. How do you explain prophecy? It has to be of God. In other words, Jesus' life, death, and resurrection and ascension were all the fulfillment of prophecy. And folks, that's the basis of Peter's message. And that's the basis of our message today, Brother Larry. That's the basis of our message. Folks, if you ever walk in here and I say, bring your Reader's Digest next Sunday. Bring your Time Magazine next Sunday. Hey, next Sunday, bring your Carroll County Times. then you just might as well have a deacon's meeting Tuesday night and vote to throw me out the door. No, sir. Open your Bible. Open your Bible. Say, well, we're not going to have preaching this week. We're going to have a song and praise. Not as long as I'm breathing. Well, we're not having preaching this week. We're going to divide up into cell groups. And no. No, we're going to gather on the Lord's Day, and we're going to say, "Open your Bible," and we're going to lift up our voice, and we're going to let people know about Jesus. And we do that on Sunday to honor the resurrection, and then we're going to do it on Wednesday to honor the crucifixion. All right, you do understand Jesus was not crucified on Friday. You do know that, don't you? I hope you do. Any of y'all that go to church here ought to have figured that out by now. Good Friday? No, good Wednesday. How in the world do you get 3 days and three nights in the grave, Friday to Sunday? That's that new funny math, I guess. Huh? Y'all clear on that? You understand that, don't you? No, he was crucified on Wednesday, not Friday. That's why we go to church on Wednesday. It started back with the disciples. They went to church on Wednesday because Jesus was crucified on Wednesday. And then they went back to church on Sunday because he resurrected on the first day of the week. And when you come into church, you're going to hear about Jesus. And that's the basis of his message. And I submit to you that the facts are unanswerable. And that's why we're still going today, folks. That's why we're still going. Where multitudes of others have folded up and packed their tent and went home, church, the open door, 40 years later, still here, still got the crowds coming, still got the ministries going, still got the enthusiasm, still got the zeal, still got the fire, still got the choir, still got the youth group, still got the children's program, still got the reformers, still baptizing folks, baptized in both services today, glory to God. Because we just keep preaching Jesus. Thursday night, go out and talk about Jesus. Tuesday night, go out and talk about Jesus. On your job during the week, just talk about Jesus. Making much of Jesus. And folks, that's the unanswerable message of Christianity. It meets the need of every person. You see, we're all in the same boat, aren't we? You know, we live, we have problems, we have needs, we have issues, and then we die and we go out into eternity. And the message of Peter in his first sermon is the message that needs to be heralded today. Jesus, God's Son, came, lived, died, was buried, was resurrected, ascended. And now, today, is the answer to all the questions. Receive Him. You can have your sins forgiven. Reject Him. And you'll pay for your own sins one of these days in hell. But receive Him. And you can have your sins forgiven. Those are the facts. The facts are the facts. And folks, you should believe them. For there is no other answer to what we all face. Now, I want you to, in your mind, see all those people. I want you to see them. They're all standing there in Jerusalem. I can picture them in my mind. I've been to Jerusalem 9 times. And I'm standing down by the Western Wall. Standing down by the Western Wall. And here's all these thousands of people out there around the Western Wall. I can see him in my mind's eye. Everybody's a buzz. Wow. Did you hear that? We heard these guys. These are Galileans. They speak Southern Hebrew. Hillbilly Hebrew. But yet when they spoke, I heard them in my own language. How do you explain that, guys? I don't know. I've never seen anything like it in my life. What do you think, Ehud? Ehud looks over. He says, I bet they're all drunk. That's all Peter needed. Peter stood up and he said, you men of Israel, Judea, Come here, give me your ear. These guys aren't drunk. Let me explain to you what really is happening here. Jesus. Let me ask you, has Jesus happened to you? Bow your heads with me, please.